It is the Christmas season. Now, I know what happens here is that a whole bunch of you are woohooing and happy about that, as I am. And some of you are already saying, bah, humbug. Already tired of Christmas music and Christmas decorations and all the Christmas stuff. And to you, I just want to say I feel really sorry for you, because it's such a joyous time, and I love the music. But we're actually going to do a series that wrestles with that term. In fact, we have our grumpy cats up here. How do you like our grumpy cats? Some of you, when I talk to you about Christmas, this is what you look like and feel like. Just bah humbug. Not interested. And I could just see Scrooge with his cousin Fred talking about and interacting with the reason for the holidays, and Fred just kind of responding by trying to talk his uncle into enjoying and celebrating the holiday, and his uncle literally saying, bah humbug. Scrooge saying, bah humbug, I have no interest in this. I don't want to be involved in this at all. And Fred kind of responding by going, uncle, how can you say that? And he ultimately says, you know, I just wish those who celebrated Christmas would just get baked with their turkey. You know, this curmudgeonly kind of mindset and attitude that becomes part of our, just part of some people's interaction with the holiday as a whole. I need to ask my wife to do me a favor real quick. Sweetheart, Heidi, my thing is absolutely messing up. I have my notes down there. Would you hand me those? I don't know why this is not working this morning, but it just keeps turning itself off. So I'm going to need that. Thank you. Paper notes, it's why I print them and have them ready just in case. I've never had to since I've started using my Kindle, but there you go, right? Bah, humbug. The word itself, the idea itself, is actually, Charles Dickens picking up on it, is an old British phrase. Bah literally just means, it's a negative exclamation, bah. And then humbug, Webster's Dictionary defines it like this: is something designed to deceive or mislead a willfully false, deceptive, or misleading person, or an attitude of pretense and deception. It's a phrase that, you know, curmudgeonly people will use around Christmas, and just means that we think this is a hoax, we think it's false. And for some of us, you know, there's just a sense in which the holiday season as a whole feels humbuggish, right? It feels just like, I'm not that interested in it, and I'm not happy about the holiday season. I would prefer just to skip December and get to New Year's Day and not do this. But for some in our culture, we're in this moment where there are a lot of people who are not just looking at the whole holiday season, but they're looking at the simple message of Christmas, the central core message that is found in the story of Christmas, and they are rejecting that. And for the Christmas season, we want to wade into just kind of our doubts, our questions, our struggles, the fact that this is a real part sometimes for the Christian journey, but more than that, it's not just a real part for the Christian journey. Often there is a whole framework where people in our culture are going through, it's just a kind of a thing that's in our culture right now, these deconversion stories. In fact, that word has picked up momentum, deconversion stories. People, you know, you're hearing more and more people, and a lot of them are people that are well-known, people from popular places that have influence in the world, who are now standing up. Maybe they used to be a Christian musician, or maybe they used to be a Christian leader or a pastor, or they had some kind of influence on a blog or podcast or even on a TV show, and who are coming out and saying, announcing that they have a deconversion story. I used to be a Christian, but I no longer believe. And sometimes going to great lengths of trying to tell us why they no longer believe and where their doubts came from and all that kind of stuff. And what we want to do this holiday season is to engage that. To look that straight in the eye and go, we understand and we hurt with people who are turning from Christianity. But we want to also, for all of us, those who have doubts, those who come to the Christmas season saying, bah, humbug, those who are coming to the Christmas season, maybe on the edge of saying, I don't think I believe anymore. And I want to take you where one of Jesus' best friends goes with it and how he wrestles with this. There's all kinds of reasons for these stories. A lot of times the deconversion story is tied to the fact that somebody has actually been wounded or hurt or disregarded by those who claim to be Christians. That their experience in the church has actually been hurtful to them as they struggled, as they had questions. And rather than being a safe place to struggle and to doubt and to figure things out, the church became judgmental and short and hurtful for them. Some have gone as far as having leaders actually violate them in different ways. And to that, we mourn. So some are going through their bah humbug stories, their deconversion stories, because they actually have sat in settings where people have raised the doubt. Say, you go away to college, and your college classrooms and your college professors, they come to you with an aura of authority, and they begin to question everything that you believed as you were growing up, and all of a sudden you have all these doubts because those seeds of doubts are placed in you or placed in people because of their they weren't prepared to go to those settings and actually understand that Christianity, our belief system, is not just myth, it's just not just fairy tale, that it is a reasonable faith that is based on evidence. And so you go to those settings, and our students and our young people, and even you as an adult, have somebody raise an argument, and we just go, oh, I didn't know, and it just rocks your faith, and then you just start doubting everything you grew up hearing and believing, or that you've been trained, or even if you didn't grow up believing it, that you've been told about Christianity. You just kind of discard it as silly and a myth because somebody who was an authority, somebody who was a teacher, a setting, raised doubts. And we're going to wrestle with that this Christmas. For some people in our culture right now, a big reason that people are having deconversion stories and struggling is because as we wrestle with the truths of the Bible, there is a call for those who follow Jesus to follow after him in a way that is walking in holiness and righteousness. And all of a sudden the world is looking at our story, our ethics, our understanding of God's design for us as human beings, and the world around us is rejecting that. And what often happens is the person actually is in that struggle or knows people who are in these struggles. And all of a sudden the tension arises for how to respond. And even if they any longer believe what they grew up believing about God's plan for our bodies, for our meaning and purpose in the world and that sort of stuff. And in the meantime, they have seen Christians often respond to people who are part of some of these communities in ways that were hateful and mean and bigoted. And they go, I just don't believe anymore. I don't believe in this. Or there are doctrines that once we dig into the scriptures, there are doctrines that are difficult. Now, that doesn't mean they're not reasonable. The doctrine of God's justice and God, a God who judges people, that is a very difficult thing to wade through. And so it's just easier sometimes to go, I'm just not going to believe in the God I grew up with. I don't believe that there's a God who judges. But there are implications to that. And often the deconversion just goes, I'm not going to believe in that stuff anymore. So what do we do with this? That's what we want to do this Christmas. We want to wrestle with the bah humbug. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe people you know have doubts. Maybe people you're interacting with, maybe family members or coworkers, are raising questions about Christianity, and you're not sure where to go with that or how to interact with that. And what we want to do this holiday season is actually wade into that and help us all figure out what it looks like to walk with Jesus and figure this thing out. And so where we're going to go is the Gospel of John. If you have your Bible, you could go ahead and find the Gospel of John, chapter 1 in your Bibles. But as we kind of get there and are thinking about this, a couple things we have for you personally but also we hope that you will begin to have dialogues and conversations with friends, coworkers, and neighbors. And so here's two things we have. These are both free to you, and we hope to give all of them away quickly, okay? The first is an invite card. I know you can't see this, and I call it an invite card, and I've been told it should be invite card. Like, I emphasized the wrong syllable. But anyway, this card we have that on the front has our grumpy cat's picture, okay, with Gabah Humbug, but on the back, it has a short description of what we're doing this holiday season with an invite to services that we're doing on Sunday and the Christmas Eve. We have a Christmas Eve service. It's always one of my favorite services of the year, a whole family service. We sing a lot of songs, shorter message, and really interact with the whole story of Jesus. Our philosophy is that by having this Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, it's kind of like all the busyness and mayhem and craziness to get to the Christmas moment. We have this place to stop for a second and to launch our actual celebration of Christmas with worship. So a way to invite people, pick these up by mass. Do things like bake cookies for your neighbors and just put an invite card in with it. Or if you're giving like gifts to your coworkers, just throw this in with it, that sort of thing. But along with that, we have a little book by a lady named Rebecca McLaughlin. I am actually falling in love with her writing. She is fabulous. I will in a little bit be referencing another book that she wrote. But she right now is kind of the C.S. Lewis for the 21st century. If you're familiar with who I'm talking about, now we'll come back to C.S. Lewis in a little bit as well. But she is kind of engaging the big cultural questions that are going on in our world. People who are saying, I can't believe in Christianity because... And she has written several books, but one of them that she just wrote is a book called Is Christmas Unbelievable? It's a little bitty short book that you can read in just a few minutes. And then we bought them for you, but also for you to give away at Christmas. It has chapters on, was Jesus even a real person? Can we take the gospel seriously? How can you believe in a virgin birth? And why does it all matter? Just four short chapters. But the idea is that you could go take, you know, as many of these books as you want to take to give away. Don't take any that are going to end up in the back of your car and be there in January. But take as many as you are willing to give away. If we run out, I'll order more this week, okay? The idea is that these are like little things that you could throw in as gifts to friends and people that you're trying to share Jesus with that will interact with their questions. And so we have these. We hope you'll use those, take those with you. But what happens is as we look at this Bah Humbug, the fact that we are, you know, people are having doubts and struggles, we as people still, like, part of our humanity, part of what it means to be human is that we have these big life questions. They are there. We can't deny them. It is one of the things that makes us different from the world around us, okay? From the other created things. My dogs are in my garage right now. And I don't know exactly what they're doing. I hope they are just sleeping on their little dog beds. We have three Labradors, one that usually stays in Chicago with my daughter but is home for the holidays with us. One, and then two, she's a yellow lab, two black labs. They are inside my garage right now. What I hope isn't happening is that they are tearing up everything. They are known to do that. They're known to grab stuff, like even reach up and pull stuff off of shelves. And next thing I come in the garage and something that was important or not important is destroyed in a million pieces in my garage, and then I yell at them like they understand what I'm saying. And they just look at me like, you know, because they have no idea why I'm upset. And I just like, don't you wish you could just grab your dog and go, for 2 minutes, I want you to have human reason. Because I want to explain to you that this makes me angry. Let me explain to you what my dogs are not doing this morning. They may be, you know, barking at people, the UPS driver who goes by. They may be sitting in the garage asleep. They may be wreaking havoc. What they are not doing is sitting in the garage going, what is the purpose and meaning to life? Where did I come from and why do I exist? Like, my dogs are not contemplating their existence this morning. They think, they do not think about thinking. This is something that we as humans do. No other species, no other animal. That should tell us something about our humanity. We think about thinking. And I will tell you that no matter how hard you try to explain that evolution in an evolutionary way, the fact that we think about thinking has no evolutionary explanation. But I'm coming back to that. I got ahead of myself a little bit. My dogs are not doing that. We do. We raise these questions, right? Questions like, where did I come from? The question of origins. Questions like, what's wrong with the world and how do we fix it? The problem of evil. Question like, what is my purpose and meaning in life? The issue of purpose. Questions like, what is true and can we know if anything is true? Or the question of truth and the big philosophical word, epistemology. Anybody take philosophy in college? You heard the word epistemology and you're like, I have no idea. Still don't have any idea what that means. It's just a question of how do we know? That's what epistemology asks. How do we know anything? And how can we know if something is true? And then, and that's what we're going to be talking about on Christmas Eve. And then the question of where are we going? These are, like, any worldview, any system has to ask and answer these questions. And here we are, we contemplate these questions. And what I want to do is I want to wrestle with those with you over the next several weeks. And we're going to look into the Gospel of John, John's amazing writing, where he speaks about these amazing questions and wrestles with how Jesus is ultimately the answer. Because here's what happens. Even our question today, our question of origins, where did we start? How did things begin? What we want to do is we want to get into a discussion and a debate with people who are secular, who have a worldview that says, listen, we came from nothing and evolution answers everything. We want to debate that. And believe it or not, the Bible does help us with that question. But in the end, as God has chosen to make himself known and reveal himself, the main way the Bible interacts with these questions is not by giving us a system, a series of beliefs, an apologetics. By the word, apologetics just means a defense. When you hear about apologetics, that does not mean that I'm going, I'm sorry I'm a Christian, but I just want you to know why, okay? Apologetics comes from the word apologia in the Greek, which means to give a defense. And so when you look at apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith, believe it or not, while the Bible does give us a solid defense, the main apologetic in the Bible is not to give us a system and a core of what we believe. The main apologetic that the Bible has is this. It says, look at Jesus. The apologetics of the Bible are telling us that Christmas is beautiful and it matters because something cosmic happened when God split time and opened the veil between heaven and earth and stepped in by becoming one of us, that the God who never changes did not lay aside anything that he was, anything that he is. The God who is became, he didn't lay aside anything, but he took on everything that I am and he was laid in a manger. And so what happens, this guy named John, who was one of Jesus' best friends. In fact, I actually believe that John, the author of this gospel, is the closest friendship, and aside from his mother, the closest human being to Jesus who lived on planet Earth with him. John was called by Jesus and followed him with his brother and two other fishermen. They spent the next 3 years just hanging out with Jesus. When Jesus is dying on the cross, the closest that he has with John is to look at his mother who's losing her firstborn son and to look at John the apostle and say, behold your mother, behold your son. In other words, John, will you take care of my mom for me? Like, you got to love somebody pretty deeply to do that, right? And now John is old. Every other one of the 12 apostles who followed Jesus has died and died a martyr's death, gave up their life because they would not deny the story that is central to Christianity. If you are going to doubt, if you're going to bah humbug, one of the things I will tell is you have to come up with an explanation why 12 men died for something they believed was a lie. It's not a hoax. It really happened. And these men have, all the other men have died, but John has outlived them, and God has allowed him to stay alive long enough. And now he has written a book that we call it the Gospel of John, that is John's story. It's not a different story than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's one gospel. The story of Jesus is the central tenet of our faith. It is the central hope for the world. John is not writing a different story, but he is writing his story in a different moment. And he writes to a world where skepticism and Greek thought and like all the challenges to Christianity, the early Christianity, have come up. And now John is speaking to a world that is actually very much like ours. He is writing to religious people who have rejected Jesus and are holding on to their laws and their customs that come from their religion. And he is trying to look at them saying, just look at Jesus. Let's look at who he really was and is in his both his humanity and his deity. And if he really came, then you got to know that everything that is in your religion and your spiritual quest is consumed in him. And he's looking at the Greek who is a skeptic, who, yes, they believe in all these gods, but they were really very much like the secular world that we live in, where their spirituality was nothing more than just a cute little story off to the side. They lived their lives as if God did not exist. They saw a materialistic universe. But they are involved in the quest for knowledge. And they're seeking meaning and purpose. And the rise of philosophy in Athens, which has then influenced the whole world at this point in time, is part of the story. And for the Jewish religious person, the idea of the Word is a book that tells us how to live our lives to make God happy. For the skeptic, the idea of the Word, the Logos, is the word that's going to be used here in just a minute, is how philosophy answers what is the meaning of life. And what John does when he is writing his gospels, he opens the gospel with what we call the prologue. Before he gets into the actual life of Jesus, he has this poetic, rich, one of the most glorious and beautiful pieces of literature that has ever been written. He opens his gospel with this prologue. And at the heart of the prologue, here's what he is saying to us. We're going to read the whole thing here in a minute and then wrestle with origins. But here is what the prologue is saying. This passage that we're going to read here in just a second together is literally crying out this. That all of your questions, all of your struggles, all of your doubts, all of your hopes that feel like they're unrealized in your faith, all of those who are looking in other directions, hoping you will find purpose and meaning somewhere else, John is looking at us going, just look to the manger and see the Word that became flesh. Just gaze deeply at Jesus, and in him you will find all of your questions answered. Now, that sounds really hokey and religious. Oh, just look to Jesus and all your questions will be answered. But in a very meaningful and deep way, it's exactly what John is going to say. So, like I said, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 1. Where he says, in the beginning was the Word. There's that word, the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John is not referencing himself. He's referencing another John named John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. He says, this John came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. But the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. There's Christmas. And dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, Glory is the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me pause just at that verse. Listen to what John is saying. I knew him. I walked with him. When I first met him, I just thought he was a dude. But I have seen his glory. And seen that glory points us to the fact that he is full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is the one whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." John is again speaking as somebody who both is trying to talk to us about our big questions. He is speaking as a philosopher on one level here, helping us think deeply about the big questions of life, but he's also taking us to the Word that was made flesh as the hope and solution. Like I said, the gospel, the story of Jesus does not, like the answer from Christianity does not begin with a system of beliefs. It takes us to a person and invites us to gaze deeply on him. But as it does this, John is speaking as somebody who walked with Jesus and knew him. And since then, people have listened to the testimony of John, the writing in the Gospel of John, and have come to believe in Jesus. And they begin to see the glory of Christ. Even though I didn't walk with him, even though I didn't know him as a human, I can gaze in the Scripture and see the true Jesus, the Jesus that is revealed in his coming, who is God with us, right? And I can see that he is glorious and beautiful and wonderful and full of grace and truth. And so my hope for you this morning and in the coming weeks as we wrestle with these deep end of the pool questions. And if you come here with doubts and skepticism, and maybe you're on the verge, or maybe you've already started your deconversion story, and you've got church hurt, and people who've wronged you, and people who've actually misapplied the Scriptures, I just want to invite you during this holiday season, underneath your bah humbugs, to peel back all the trappings and to just look at Jesus. Who was he? Who is he? Why does it matter? That's what John helps us to wrestle with. And if you can see him, you will see that his existence, his being is ultimate. C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. I'm going to recommend two books for you this morning. I just reread Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis was a skeptic. He didn't believe in Jesus. And his friend J.R.R. Tolkien. Anybody know who he is? Anybody read Lord of the Rings? J.R.R. Tolkien challenged C.S. Lewis to take a look at the claims of Christianity. And what he said is, go look at Jesus. I know you have all these doubts about the beginning of the world and the end of the world and all this other stuff about Christianity, but go look at Jesus. And what C.S. Lewis did is C.S. Lewis said, I will do that with the hopes of debunking everything that Christians stood for. And the more C.S. Lewis looked at Jesus, the more he realized that Jesus defines everything. And he did a series of talks after he became a Christian on a radio station that turned into the book. And what C.S. Lewis was doing was trying to explain the core ideas behind what Christians actually believed to a secular world. And those talks became the book, Mere Christianity. The talks were like 20 minutes long, so the pages of the book, it's like 4 or 5 pages, but you'll read every 4 or 5 pages and go, holy cow, there was so much packed in there, I got to read it again. And I've read this book like every couple years, I want to go back and interact it. But here's two quotes from this book, and this is what I think will happen if we wrestle with this. First of all, he said this, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. I will tell you, he's right. If you decide that you're not going to be a Christian, just go do something else. Don't play around with church. Don't go to church on Sunday. There's no reason to act like you are believing in something if you don't believe in Jesus as he has defined himself in Scripture. If false is of no importance, and if true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If we gaze at Jesus and see him for who he is, we see his glory, that he is full of grace and truth, we will be drawn to him, and it will shape us so that we see that it's the only thing. And so C.S. Lewis said this. This is one of my favorite all-time quotes. And I will come back to this in the series more than once because this is the main point I want to make. He said, I believe in Christianity. I believe in Jesus as I believe in the Son, that the Son has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That's what John is saying. John, this whole prologue, and we're only going to really get into the first five verses this morning. We're going to spend the whole Christmas holiday season going into this and just showing how John has answered these deep questions and shows us how Jesus is the solution to them. But in the midst of this, John is literally saying, listen, when you see Christ, when you really come to him, it's not that you won't have doubts anymore. It's not that you won't have struggles, but you won't only see Jesus. Eventually, when you see Jesus, he is like the sun rising. It's not just that you see him. You will eventually come to a point where by him, you see everything else. He shapes the way you see yourself, the world around you, and even wrestle with these questions. Which is why I'm telling you that the hope that we have in our doubts is not to run to a system and try to build. It's important that we have people who help us answer the big questions in a reasonable way. Because our faith, follower of Jesus, your faith is not just some mysterious myth who has no defense. Your faith is a reasonable faith that is based on evidence that is real. Even when we were talking this morning about the question of our origins. But in the midst of that, the more important question is not building the defense, it is looking to Jesus. And so, as we read this, he says, in the beginning it was the Word. In other words, there's a beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. We open the prologue by wrestling with the question of origins. Where did I come from? What's my background and story? And how we answer that question really defines almost everything else about the trajectory of our lives. We are in St. Louis. You realize that? St. Louis area. I know you're like, we're in Eureka, but St. Louis area. And St. Louis has a question that is asked over and over again that if you moved here, doesn't make sense. And what is that question? Everybody knows it. Where'd you go to high school? And people who move here are like, why do you care where I went to high school? But there is a thing here, okay? Now, I teach for Missouri Baptist University at Jefferson College, and I tease my students down there. I ask them where they went to high school, and I tell them that the reason I ask them that question is because when they answer, I know that they're rednecks if they're from Jefferson County, but by asking the question, where did you go to high school, I can see how red your neck actually is. Some of you are like, hey, wait a minute, I grew up in Jefferson County. That's wrong. I'm sorry, it's the way we roll here, all right? But there's a sense in which that whole question is wrestling with this idea of what's your background? What's your story? Where did you come from? And believe it or not, there is a long history. The reason it is a St. Louis question is because it is actually rooted in a lot of St. Louis culture and history. But to be honest with you, that question arose from Catholic parochial school students who like to say that they went to DeSmet or CBC and could look down on everybody else. Now, if you went to CBC or DeSmet, I'm not talking bad about you, but we should. Just saying. I'm joking. I don't mean that. But there were two types of schools underneath CBC and DeSmet, and that was the other Catholic schools who weren't the prestigious ones, and then public school people. But is the whole idea of where'd you go to high school grew? It became a way to kind of, you know, like our region is so fragmented and divided, and we have these small municipalities everywhere, and then school districts arise out of them. If I found out where you went to high school, I know a lot about who you are when I ask that question, right? And so we're curious, where'd you go to high school? It's a way of saying, where'd you come from? Well, the way you answered, there's a lot about you that probably is defined by that question, where'd you go to high school? More than that, when we start wrestling with the question, where did I come from? What's my origins? Like, what's my background story? Not just where was I born, but as a human being, what is my story? The way you answer that question is going to define a lot about you. And in a very simple way, John just opens that story, his prologue, by looking at us and saying the answer is found in this simple phrase. Jesus made me. Jesus made me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made through Him and by Him and for Him. There's nothing that exists that wasn't made by Jesus. In Him was light, and that light was the life of men. Like, there is beauty in this whole opening, but it just simple made. He says, Jesus made me. Let's unpack this for a few minutes. Number one, Jesus. John opens by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a crazy statement where he says, first of all, this Word. And we know from verse 14, we read all the way through. One of the reasons I want to read all the way through is when you see this idea of the Word, he's not speaking of a philosophical idea or an Old Testament text. He is speaking of a person who is God revealed and manifest to us, right? That's who Jesus is. He's speaking of a person. And he says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without, I don't have time to unpack this, but what we have is a glimpse into the idea of the Trinity, that God, there is one God, but that God has always existed in the context of relationships with three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we have a being, the Word, who was with God and was God, but he is there in the beginning. And what the story here does is it pushes us all the way back to the very first line of the Bible. John opens with in the beginning, and anybody who's ever read the Old Testament knows that the Old Testament story begins with in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. He is pushing us there and saying, when that happened, this person who I knew, this person who I hung out with, this person who I saw and ate lunch and had dinner, and he was in my house a lot, that person was with God and was God when everything was created. But he takes it one step further, and he says, not only was that person with God, he was God, he is the agent of creations. Nothing that exists was not made. If it does exist, it was made by him. Therefore, the negative, there's nothing that exists that doesn't owe its existence to Jesus. He says, Jesus. And what we have here is a central claim that begins with the fact that there is a God and there was a beginning. And the importance of these two ideas are central in our understanding of who Jesus is and who God is, and God's purpose and mission in the world. And so what happens here is the story takes us back to Genesis 1:1, but then all of a sudden what we have arises at us is, wait a minute, but I went to biology class, I went to these different places, and they told me that everything just happened through random process, and that science tells us that that story just doesn't make sense, and that story isn't true. And what do we do with that? Let me start by telling you that in our culture, there is a major struggle when we begin to have conversations about what science says and doesn't say. And I'm not going to stand up here and try to be the person who lays out all the apologetic reasons why those assumptions and claims just don't hold water. I am going to encourage you that anytime somebody looks at you and gives you a central claim that the Bible's understanding of our humanity and of history doesn't work because science has refuted it, you need to know that that person is already giving you a half-truth. And it's not because I say so. There are brilliant scientists who have wrestled with this idea and have refuted it and who stand firmly as Christians doing good science. More on that in just a minute. But in the midst of this, the question, the central question that is going on in our world is not about what really, it's not. Even though people will disagree with what I'm saying here, you need to hear this. The central question in our world is not what science does or doesn't tell us. The central question has to go all the way back to that moment where there was nothing. And something is eternal. Either matter is eternal, which even science is claiming it wasn't, and now they're trying to come up with further explanations how matter has to be eternal, but there is a Big Bang, a starting point, and all that kind of stuff, or God is eternal. Those are our only two options. If there was ever a point where there was nothing, truly nothing, then nothing would exist now. But in the midst of that, the central question is not, are the Big Bang Theory and evolution true? The question that gets behind that is, before all that, what was there? And our text tells us that in the beginning, God created. That the story pushes us back to Genesis 1:1, but then it tells us the whole story of God and creation, how God speaks everything into existence, how creation came. But John does not get stuck there. John then takes us to Jesus, and he says, the Word became flesh. There was a man. I knew him. I hung out with him. I watched his life in ministry. I saw his miracles. I saw moments where Jesus did these amazing things. I saw how he loved into people's lives. I saw how Jesus was present and beautiful and glorious. And now I know he is full of grace and truth. He is glorious. He is worthy of our praise. The question for John about whether or not there was a God was settled when they crucified his friend Jesus, and John lost all hope. He had a deconversion story on Good Friday. But on Sunday, his friend rose from the grave and defeated death, hell, and the grave forever. Don't be afraid of our story of Christianity, because here's the deal. If Jesus really rose from the grave and really came out on that Sunday morning, everything we believe is true. And he did. Listen, have the discussions with the atheists who tell you that everything, you know, science explains everything, and just look them right in the eye and say, science does not explain the empty tomb on Easter morning. But it happened. You say, well, people say, well, that was just made up, blah, blah, blah. I'm telling you, the weight of the evidence that Jesus came out of the grave is massive. It's an event that happened in history. We will deal with it more as the series goes on, but I'm just telling you that the central tenet of our faith is that God became a man. He dwelt with us. He died on a Friday, and he was eating fish with his buddies on Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ defines it all. It's why I can tell you that Christianity, Christ, I see everything like the rising of the sun. It defines, like the resurrection of Jesus defined everything for John, it defines everything for me. When I start having these moments where I see the arguments and I start like going, well, maybe this guy's true. Like this week I watched a deconstruction story from somebody who pop cultural, and he's got all these arguments going down to the DNA that, you know, and I don't know anything about DNA. I'm not a scientist, but I'm listening to his arguments and I start going, does he have valid? And then I read somebody else who wrote and says, listen, everything he raised, there are answers for that. Of course there are. But at the end of the day, Christ is alive. And John wants us to see that this Jesus, who is alive, made it all. If you're a skeptic, if you're a bah humbug person, especially, I mean, I get it, the holiday season. But if you're struggling with the core of what we're talking about today, I just want you to understand that the story of Christmas is inextricably tied to the story of Easter. That God became one of us, and he proved that he was God by rising again on Sunday morning, the first Easter. Jesus, his existence in the world proves, it demonstrates that there is a God who has stepped into our history. It is the God of the Scriptures. Everything works backwards from that. Jesus, second made. He says, he was made the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning with God, the Word. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made that was made. There is a claim here that everything that exists came from Jesus. In the TV show House, which I've never really watched, but I saw this in a book. By the way, I will reference the book now. There's a book by the author who wrote this called, she wrote, Is Christmas Unbelievable? She's written a much bigger book that is wrestling with the big questions that people in our culture have called Confronting Christianity. It's an amazing book, and I would encourage that if you have doubts or if you have friends who have doubts, you want to have conversations, if you want to look into hasn't science disproved Christianity? She has a great chapter. She quotes a ton of like big university Christians who are in the sciences who refute this. But she raised this. In the TV show House, he's speaking to a patient who's an artist who's doing like life art, but is, I guess, sick and dying in the show. He's a doctor in the show, and he says this: "I think you just figured out that you're a mortal, just a bag of cells and waste with an expiration date. You wanted to act out. You wanted people to notice. Maybe you even prayed for a different answer this time. But I have a little title for your piece. It doesn't mean anything." It's actually really interesting in a world that is bombarding us with the message that everything is random and it has, science explains everything. In the midst of that world, we have a culture who's trying to still look at you and me and look at people walking through the schools and say, you matter. In fact, it's this crazy, weird message that they will walk into a science classroom and be told that you are nothing more than a conglomeration of cells that just happened merely by chance. And then we'll walk down the hall to another class that will say, you matter and your self-esteem is the most important thing we can teach you here, without realizing that they just literally sawed off the legs that gives any people any sense of value and worth. And we wonder in our world why there are so many issues that are coming out as we are being told that the only thing that matters is you, but you don't really matter. And that's not the core reason to believe in Christianity, but in the midst of this, there are people who are looking at the same evidence that Dr. House says and coming up with a clearly different conclusion. Nobel Prize-winning physicist William Phillips explaining how his Christian faith, he's a physicist. I don't even know, I watch Sheldon on Big Bang Theory and I have no idea what they're ever talking about. He says, "I see an orderly, beautiful universe in which nearly all physical phenomena can be understood from a few simple mathematical equations. I see a universe that, had it been constructed slightly differently, would never have given birth to stars and planets, let alone bacteria and people. And there is no good scientific reason, for why the universe should not have been different. Many good scientists have concluded from these observations that an intelligent God must have chosen to create the universe, with equally good scientists are never, but, I'm sorry, many good scientists have concluded from these observations that an intelligent God must have chosen to create the universe with such beautiful, simple, and life-giving properties. Many other equally good scientists are nevertheless atheists. Both conclusions are positions of faith." You see that? Now, this is not some Christian who's just trying to argue for the biblical worldview. Nobel-winning physicist says, "When I look at these things, I see evidence of a creator who made it all." I get that beginning point is a position of faith. And so, just understand this. I can't do this morning. When you were confronted, teenager, when you were in a class or you go away to college and you were confronted with somebody who tells you that your faith is silly and that there's no evidence for your faith, but there's all this evidence for science, just know that there are good authors who are rooted in the science, who are writing good stuff that will give you a basis for faith in the biblical story of the Bible that Jesus created. And that there is evidence, and that on top of that, believe it or not, the whole foundational structure for the evolutionary worldview is actually decaying. There are more problems that are creeping up every single day in the sciences, and they have to keep changing their tune. And on more than that, there are so many things that any attempt to explain from an evolutionary worldview, it doesn't make sense. But still, the goal is to look to Jesus. Romans 11, verse 36 says this. Says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our text today says that Jesus made everything. That means he made you and me. And not only did he make everything, if anything exists, he is the source. For from him and to him and through him are all things. Here's what Paul is saying in this text that John is echoing, that Jesus is the source of all things, that everything that exists, including you and me, we owe our existence to him. He is the goal of all things, that everything is going to him, and he is the purpose behind which it exists, including you and me, and that Jesus is the owner of all things. There's a point in Crocodile Dundee movie where his love interest in the show or in the movie asks him the name of this whole giant area that's in the middle of Australia, and he says it's Blongdamik. She's like, Blongdamik? What is that, like a Aborigine name? He goes, no, that means it belongs to Mick. It's Mick's place. Listen, you can look at everything in creation and just hear that it is stamped with this label. Belong to God. Belong to Jesus. And that includes you and me. We will not make sense of our world until we understand that you belong to Christ. It's why you were made. Jesus made me. And I would love to spend all kinds of time, but I'm running out of time, so I need to just pull this together real quickly and just tell you that at the center of all of this is the fact that you have purpose and meaning, that God made you in his image, that our existence, our worth is and dignity. Like, it's so weird because the Disney framework for this is trying to tell everybody that you matter and you are important, while there is absolutely no reason for anybody to believe that. And when you run to Jesus, you see that you have worth and dignity because you were created by God and you were loved in creation as an image bearer. But more than that, this God chose to left heaven, step into humanity, become one of us, and you were loved by God. Your worth is defined by the fact that God has come for your redemption. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you have found that redemption, you are somebody who sees the beauty of Jesus, hallelujah for you. Hold on to that. You matter to God. And if you're here today and you don't have a relationship, you're a skeptic, you just need to know this, that you were made by God and he created you in the image of God and you were loved by God. He sent Christ to die for your sins and he came for you. You matter to God. Jesus made me. Isn't that good news? And so Christmas is this beautiful celebration that reminds us of that hope that in Christ we have everything we need. That even when our doubts are there, he's sufficient. Just keep looking to him. Like, if you're a skeptic, just keep asking this question. Did John just make everything up, or is his story true? By the way, he didn't make it up. And if you're like, how can I know that? Call me and let's go have coffee. I think I can prove to you that John is telling us truth about who Jesus is. If it's true, it is the only thing that matters. And by it, we see everything else. So if you're here today and you're a skeptic, you're struggling, you're like, bah, humbug, I don't buy into this. The NR service will have people over here who would just love to talk to you and interact with your questions and pray with you. If you're here today and you just need to trust in Jesus, like you're like, all right, I'm buying in, but I've never actually trusted in Christ. What we need to do is every one of us in here needs to come to a point where we say, I believe and I give my life to Christ. He's the one I'm placing my hope in. We would love to have a conversation with you. Just come over here at the end of service or find me. Let's have that conversation. And for all of us in here, as we have our bah humbug moments, let's just pause and look at the manger. I get Santa Claus and all that stuff. I get why some of you are just like, I'm not for the holidays. But don't miss the central meaning that the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. Amen? Now, as I close this morning, what are the things we do? If we truly, like those of us who are in the room who truly believe in Jesus, like we just said, that it is our job to take that message and get it to every, we owe the gospel to every human being on planet Earth. We want every person to hear this message. Now, I would love for all of us to go, but even if we all went, we couldn't get there. And so as a church, we intentionally partner with people who are working to take the gospels overseas. And during the Christmas holidays, we challenge you to consider setting aside some of, like, maybe downsizing some of your gift giving that you would normally give. Maybe don't buy that extra 4 gifts for your kids, and maybe just buy 3 instead, and take some of that money, and as a family, consider giving it to what is called the Advent Conspiracy Offering, which we give to our partners all around the world. And one of the partners that we have is the International Mission Board, who sends thousands of missionaries. They are intentionally going to the hard places where Jesus, like going to places where Jesus has either never been named, or there are very few people who have ever come there with the gospel, and reaching people who've never heard about Jesus. And so part of what we will collect in this is, you give generously, we will send some of this money to the International Mission Board so they can do this. And we got a video we want you to check out that will tell you a little bit about their ministry and just get you kind of amped up about giving towards that. So check out the screen.